Romans chapter 8, we're going to be in verse 18 down through verse 25. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. We've been going through the book of Romans. We're calling this series Answers. We're finding questions or asking questions from these passages, finding the answers that we are looking for from the Word of God, because that is where our answers come from. Life gives us so many questions. Thankful that the Word of God gives us answers. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We're thankful for the answers that you give to us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us this morning as we study your Word. We need your help and we need your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. So we pray that you would accomplish your will this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It says in verse 19 that we have an earnest expectation. We have something that we're looking for. About a month ago, I got the idea to go stargazing with the family. Kind of a random thing, I know, but I was like, let's do this, right? There was one clear night, and I took the family to a field I knew in Preston where there's like a parking spot. There's a trail that runs through it, so you can park there, and it's just a wide open field. And I was like, it's out in the middle of Preston. There's not a lot of bright lights around. So I was like, I think this is a really good spot. So we went there and we parked and we got out. I don't know what time it was, maybe 9 o'clock or 9:30 or something. So it was nice and dark. There was a nice full moon out and the stars were so bright. It was really incredible. It was probably the best one I've seen. And so we went out there and we were just looking at stars, and I had downloaded an app, because there's an app for everything. And you hold it up and it shows you what you're looking at. The different constellations, the names of the stars. Even would show satellites. There's some shooting stars, which I didn't know were happening that night. There was a meteor shower, the tail end of it, which we were able to catch some of those. But we stayed for probably about 30 minutes, and we took some pictures. They don't really do it justice, but just at the time we were out there, which wasn't that long, my neck started to hurt. Because you're standing there staring up at the sky, and you're like, I don't do this. I don't look up that much, right? And so my neck's just not used to it. We spend a lot more time looking down. We don't spend that much time looking up. And I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 1. We go to Acts chapter 1. Speaking of looking up, right? Looking up at the sky. In Acts chapter 1, we find the disciples looking into the sky, looking up into the heavens. Acts chapter 1. In verse 9, so Jesus has been crucified at this point. He has been raised from the dead. He's been with the disciples for a period of time, and now it is the time when he is going back into heaven, his ascension. And so in verse 9, it says that when he had spoken these things, when Jesus had said these things, while they, the disciples, beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And the disciples they're there and they're staring up into the sky. They're staring up into heaven. And they're asked the question, why are you staring up into the sky? And then they have this interaction with these angels, and he tells them that Jesus Christ is coming back. And then we have them at some point having to look down again. They have to. Life kind of demands it. You can't spend your whole time with your head tilted back, right? And so They had to go and they had to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells them and they go through the rest of the world preaching the gospel. And so they looked down and went about their life. But in another sense, they never stopped looking up. They never stopped looking toward the heavens because they knew that Jesus Christ was coming back. And yes, there was them looking down and doing life and all of that. But there was also part of them that still constantly looked up. And you know, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, it tells us that our conversation is in heaven. And it says, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, this is what we do. We look up. We look up toward the return of Jesus Christ. You know, interestingly, the psychology world has a term for looking up, and they call it skyology, which I was like, that's a great name for it, skyology. But, it's because we do spend a lot of time looking down, right? We spend a lot of time on our phones, right, which means we're looking down, or you know, you're at your desk and you're looking at the things that are on your desk. You have to watch where you're going. And we just spend a lot of time looking down. But they talk about the benefits of looking up. And I found this this excerpt from an article I want to read. And it says, the fundamentals of sky ecology come down to the way the human body reacts when faced with awe, an intense feeling of wonder, humility, and even a touch of mind-boggling fear. It's the awareness that we as individuals and the challenges we face are perhaps not the biggest, best, and most important things in the universe. I'm like, they're close, right? They're right there. The only thing they're missing is it's God, right? It's God that we are seeing. And you know, this idea of looking up, for us, it's as Christians, it's not a physical exercise, right? It's a spiritual one. It's not necessarily our eyes that are looking up, but it's our heart, it's our mind, it's our expectation. It's our expectation that we haven't set on things down here, but we realize that our conversation is in heaven, and that's where our ultimate expectation is. For practical reasons, we have to look down. I mean, we've got things that we have to do. Even the disciples had to look down. They had a job to do on earth. We have a job to do here. There's things we have to focus on down here, right? We can't have our heads in the cloud. There's things we have to get done. We have to take care of things in this life. But if we're only looking down, there's a problem with that. If that is the only place, if that's where our expectation is, there's problems with that. If all we do is look down, then our goals become very short term. They become just about this life. All our problems then seem to be much longer term if all we're doing is looking down. And our perspective becomes warped, it becomes distorted, because all we're seeing is the things of this life. And I want to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. It tells us something about Abraham, and through Abraham, it also tells us something about who we are and how Christ has made us. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In all the things that Abraham did, and we can read in Genesis about his travels and all that took place and all that he did and all that he accomplished, the Bible says he considered himself to be a stranger, like a sojourner, a pilgrim. He realized that this wasn't the end, that this wasn't his home. He was looking for a city who hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking beyond this life. That's what God has set us up for, to not just look at this life, but to look up and to see far beyond this life. And in our passage in Romans chapter 8, it talks about an earnest expectation that we have in verse 19. the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And so this morning, we're going to ask a question of expectation. And the question is, what are we looking for? What are we looking for as Christians? What's our earnest expectation? What are we looking for? And there's a two-part answer, I believe, in this passage. Number one, in verse 20 and 21, we're looking for liberty. That's what we're looking for. Number one, we're looking for liberty. So in verse 20, it says that the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Looking for liberty. Patrick Henry is famous for his saying, "Give me liberty or give me death." And it was in the context of fighting for independence from Britain in the Revolutionary War. And he knew that to retreat and to give up the fight meant that they would have to be under the oppression of Britain and the taxes and all of that that they were fighting against. So he knew to stop fighting and to give up would be to be subject to Britain. And so he said, "I don't want that, and it's either for me liberty or give me death." And we look at that and go, what a heroic thing to say, right? In this fight for the nation and his family and all of that. The context really makes that saying what it is. If I were to take that saying, "Give me liberty or give me death," and I apply it to the fact that at the end of my road, it says I can't turn right on red. I look at that sign and go, listen, that is so oppressive, right? I have to wait at this light for many times what seems like 5 minutes. It's not, but it seems like that. And so I look at that and go, can't turn right on red. Well, give me liberty or give me death. And like I turn right and the cop pulls me over and I'm like, I don't care. Give me liberty. Okay, it's not as heroic what I say about that. When we're talking about liberty, like the context of what you're being liberated from matters. So here in Romans chapter 8, what are we being liberated from? If we look in verse 20, it says that we have been subjected to vanity. Subjected to vanity. The idea of vanity here means like corruption or depravity or weakness. Really, it's talking about the effects of sin. And we know what sin does, right? Sin affects everything it touches and it never makes anything better. No matter what Satan and the world tries to tell us, sin ruins everything that it touches. And this is the world that we live in. This is our experience, a world that has been affected by sin. And we know that sin has affected our physical bodies. Scripture talks about this. The curse that came upon the world because of Adam and Eve has affected us. And so we live with bodies that are touched by sin. And so we have tiredness. Right? We never get enough sleep, and then like we go through our day and we just get to the end and we're exhausted or we wake up tired. I mean, we just struggle with that all the time. We struggle with age-related things, right? All these joint replacements that you guys have, you know, we're like getting things replaced all the time. You're like, well, that's just bodies. They just wear out. And so I'm thankful we're able to have all of these things, but I don't suppose it's any fun. Everybody tells me, they say, don't get old, right? That's what they say, it's not any fun to get old. We go through that. I do the thing now, I call it dad noises. It's the sound you make as a dad when you like bend over or when you stand up or when you sit down. Like, it's just like, ugh, the little groans you make. I call them dad noises. It's like, just a sign that I'm getting older. And I don't think I mean to make them. I just kind of do. Right, these noises, I don't know. But there's so much that we look at the bodies that we have and the physical life that we lead and just the how sin has affected that and the struggles that it brings and the suffering that is there and the pain that we endure. We're looking to be liberated from that, from the constraints of this physical body that's been touched by sin. Sin's affected our physical body. Sin has affected the society that we live in, the world that we have to be in. In John chapter 17 and verse 14, Jesus said, "I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." We're not of this world as Christians. We've been called out of this world, but yet we still have to live in this society and in this culture. And it's wicked. We're just surrounded by a wicked society. I can't remember how many times I've driven down the road and you pull up behind a car and you're like, you read the bumper stickers and you go, I don't want to read those. And I don't want my kids to read those. And you're like, I got to like move the car somehow. You either got to let them go ahead or I got to pass them or whatever. It's just, it's like everywhere. The billboards that you see, magazines and stores, it's like you can't get away from the wickedness of this society. Like you're out in public and you just hear people talking and you go, I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear them taking the Lord's name in vain. I don't want to hear them cursing. But it's like you can't get away from it. We are in this world, even though we're not of this world. And all the culture wars that are going on, those affect us, right? It affects you at work and all of these sort of things. We're looking to be liberated from that. We're looking forward to a time when we won't have to be surrounded by a culture that is so wicked and depraved and far from God. We're looking to be liberated from this world that we live in. We're also looking to be liberated from the constant temptation that we face. And we do. It says in James chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14 that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's our experience as Christians, fighting temptation. The temptations that are all around us, that Satan brings and the world has and our flesh wants to go along with. Life for us is a constant daily struggle against temptation. We've got pride, we've got selfishness, anger, lust, impatience, greed, and we could go on and list all of this. And we know what it is to struggle against that. And we know what it is to fight against temptation. And we just, several messages ago in Romans chapter 7 and verse 21, Paul said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He says, it's frustrating how every time I try and do good, there's always that temptation to do wrong. We struggle with that. We wrestle against that. We fight against temptation. But we're looking forward to being liberated from that. Then when we get to heaven, it's gone. There is no more sin in heaven. There is no more temptation that we'll have to face. We've already been set free from the power of sin. It says that in Romans chapter 6. What we're looking for is being set free from the presence of sin. Sin in all its forms and in how it's affected everything. We're looking forward to being delivered from that. Our physical bodies will have new bodies, different society, and just no more temptation. And if you look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, it says, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. I'm groaning under sin and under the effects of sin. And it says that groans and travaileth in pain together until now. Travail means it's the pain of childbirth. I've never heard a mom say that they wish labor was more painful or that they'd been able to be there a little longer, you know, for the experience or whatever. No, it's something you want to be done with, right? Just get it over with. And that's the feeling that we have as Christians. Like we're longing for something. We're looking for liberty to be delivered from this. We're not looking to experience this far beyond this life. We're saying, no, we want to be liberated from this. And go with me to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. In verse 20. This is how the Bible ends. I believe this is the heart cry of believers. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Here it is. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Isn't that the cry of our hearts? When we struggle with our bodies and the aches and pains that are there and all of that, our heart just cries out, even so come, Lord Jesus. Like, deliver me. Like, I'm looking for liberty. When we're surrounded by wickedness and you're dealing with it at work or just out in life, we see it and we go, when's Jesus Christ coming back? Even so come, Lord Jesus, and take us out of here. And all of these things, as we wrestle with sin and we fail so many times and we know what we want to do, and yet, as Paul says, we end up not doing that and we just find ourselves struggling with sin, it makes our heart cry out for liberty, saying, well, when is Christ coming back? That's what we're looking for. That's our earnest expectation, is to be liberated, to be set free and delivered. What are we looking for? We're looking for liberty. But here's the second thing we're looking for. If you go back to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Not only are we looking to be delivered, looking for liberty, but in verse 18, it says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We're also looking for glory, looking for liberty, but then also looking for glory. There's a lot of good things that are awaiting us. Now, it'll happen when the bad stuff is out of the way, when all the things of this life are taken out of the way. Then we can really enjoy the good stuff. And it tells us about it in verse 23. It says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're looking for the end result of our adoption. The moment we get saved, we are then adopted. We're placed into the family of God. We become the children of God by faith. And so we have this then family relationship with God that is unbreakable. God says he maintains that relationship. And so that relationship is set. We are saved. We're the children of God. That's fixed. But there is an inheritance. There is a end result of that relationship and that adoption. And that's what we're waiting for. The final time when we experience all the benefits of what it means to be a child of God. One of those benefits is called, in the end of verse 23, it's called the redemption of our body. So go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The redemption of our body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's the resurrection chapter. It addresses like the death of our physical body, and it takes some time to describe our body, really at the moment of burial or after burial. It talks about it in verse 42 that it's sown in corruption. It's placed in the ground in corruption, meaning that it's fallen apart, that it hasn't been able to maintain life. It's not working. And, you know, we patch our bodies up with Band-Aids and modern medicine and all of those things. But we know that there comes a point where medicine can only do so much and the body just gives out. And it says it's sown in that corruption, in that weakness. It also says it's sown in dishonor. Bodies are then taken and they're buried, and we don't want to see dead bodies. There's no beauty in a dead body. It's hidden away. It's placed in the ground. It says it's also sown in weakness. Death shows us our physical weakness. And we're given this description of physical death. But the point of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is that physical death isn't the end for us. It's called the resurrection chapter. And so look in verse 51. The chapter starts with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then it talks about us and it talks about death. But the whole time it's talking about what happens then after death. And so look in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is going to redeem our bodies from the grave, from death. And those bodies that were sown in corruption and dishonor and weakness, the Bible says they are raised in incorruption, in glory, and in power. Exact opposite. The glory of God in us, they're raised in power, as opposed to sown in weakness and raised in incorruption. And if you look back in verse 42, This is what it says. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in corruption. Sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. Our bodies are going to be redeemed from sin's grasp and the grasp of death and the curse that's upon them. We don't know everything about what our glorified bodies are going to be like, but the Bible does give us enough. It tells us enough. And it says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 that God shall wipe all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. The former things are passed away. You know what? That's what I want to know. I want to know that there's not going to be any more death. There's not going to be any more crying. There's not going to be any more pain, no more sorrow. That's all stuff for this life. That's all stuff that we go through here. But there's coming a day when all of that will be passed away. And the former things, it says, are passed away. The bodies that we receive in heaven, they're not going to die. No more corruption. We won't experience the pain of sickness or of age or any of that. And already this is incredible, but it gets even better. Because if you go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 and 19. It says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So it uses a phrase there, the manifestation of the sons of God. It means the revealing. There's going to be a revealing. There's going to be an unveiling of us as the sons of God. And what a great unveiling that's going to be. You know, the Royal Caribbean Cruise Line, they unveiled a new ship earlier this year. They called it the Icon of the Seas. It's the largest cruise ship in the world. It can carry 7,600 passengers and crew. It has the largest water park of any cruise ship. It has an ice skating rink and also the tallest waterfall on a cruise ship. This thing is massive, right? Like, you compare these modern cruise ships to the Titanic, and it makes the Titanic look tiny. They're huge. And so they just unveiled this new ship on January 23rd. It was named and christened. They had a special ceremony. Lionel Messi was there. I'm not sure why they picked him. He's like a famous soccer player. I don't know what the correlation is, but he was there to like do the whole thing. They hit it with a bottle and all of that, right? So they had this unveiling of this massive, massive ship, and it was just such a celebration of all that they'd accomplished. We're going to be part of a far greater unveiling. And that unveiling is going to show what God has accomplished in us. We will be manifested as the sons and daughters of God. So go with me to 1 John chapter 3. Here's what this means. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. This is what we're looking for. This is what we're looking ahead to. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's what it means. That is the manifestation of the sons of God. God will unveil us in heaven in his image. We will be like him. We shall see him as he is, unveiled in heaven as the glorified children of God. We're looking for glory. We're looking for that time when God will remake us into his image, where we, in the bodies that we have in heaven, will be in the image of the holy, sinless Son of God. Our sin nature will be gone. We will be holy as he is holy. That's what he wants for us. That's what he wants to reveal in us. And we can't even begin to understand what that is going to be like, because all we've known is this life and these bodies. And that's all of our experience. And it's hard for our minds to understand what heaven is going to be like. Probably as close as we can come, it's going to be far greater. It's going to be greater than we could even hope to imagine. As they try and paint pictures of heaven and what people look like in heaven, I'm sure it doesn't even come close to what God is going to do in us. We look forward to that. That's what we're looking for. We're looking at these bodies, and then we look at heaven. We say something far greater is coming. We're looking for glory and what God does in us. So what are we looking for? We're looking for liberty, being delivered from all of this. We're looking for glory, the moment when God changes us into his image. But I want to close with this thought. Back in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 24 and 25, because this is how the passage ends. It talks about our earnest expectation. It talks about that we're looking for liberty and we're looking for glory and all the great things of heaven. And it talks about that we're groaning within ourselves looking for this. But then in verse 24, it says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." He says we're saved by hope, but it's a hope that we have not seen yet. It's hope that we're looking for, but it's not one that we've seen yet. And he says that's kind of what hope means, because you don't hope for something that you already have. But he says we're waiting for it, even though we don't have it. But what he says in verse 24 is that we are saved by hope. The idea is like we're preserved, we're kept in the midst of all the trials, all the long suffering that we're going through. As he says in verse 18, all the sufferings of this present time. That's where we are. That's what we're going through. Even as we look forward and we look for liberty and glory, yet the reality is right now, we don't see those things yet. But we still have that hope. We're still holding on to that hope. And that hope in the midst of the sufferings of this life and this culture and all that we go through, we're holding on to that hope. How many of you remember the song? We used to sing it. John W. Peterson wrote it. We used to sing it here years ago. It's Not an Easy Road. How many remember that song? Yeah, a couple people do. Yeah. So the last verse says, "Though I am often footsore and weary from traveling, though I am often bowed down with care, says, well, a better day is coming when home in the glory will rest in perfect peace over there." And then the chorus says, no, it's not an easy road, but Jesus walks beside me and he brightens the journey and lightens every heavy load. And that's our life, right? We look at it and go, it's not an easy road. Boy, there's a lot that we suffer through and a lot that we struggle through. But it says, Jesus walks beside me, he brightens the journey, lightens every heavy load. And we know that a better day is coming, right? And that is what we look for. And it's so important for us as Christians, as we go through this life, that we don't just look down, that we're not just focused on how hard life is or the struggles. And we all go through them, right? And we can't just look down. We have to look up. We have to look toward the heavens and see this better day that is coming. And one day it says in verse 18 that the sufferings of this life, of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that all the sufferings of this life will pale in comparison to how great heaven is. I'm glad it's not the other way, that it's like the sufferings are bad and there's a little consolation prize at the end, right? They don't compare. But we do have to go through the sufferings of this life. I used this illustration in chapel a few weeks ago. growing up, there was one meal that I did not like to eat. Well, there were more than one, but there was one I specifically remember. Now, I will say, my mom was a great cook, right? I have to put that out there. She's great. This was me, right? I'll take the fall for this one. But it was meatloaf. She would make meatloaf, and every time I saw that come out, I was like, oh, no. There was like a ketchup sauce on it I didn't like that either. Oh man, it was a struggle every time. And like now as a parent, like it was also a struggle for the parents, right? To make me eat, you have to eat a piece of meatloaf, right? And then you have to do it, right? But the thing that would get you through is that they would tell you, if you don't eat the meatloaf, you don't get the dessert. So I'm like, all right, well, I really like dessert. So I guess it means I'm going to have to somehow make my way through this meatloaf. I feel like that's life, you know? You're going to have to chew through some meatloaf this week, probably, if I can put it that way. At your work or just with life, right, it just is what it is. You're going to have to go through it. And God allows trials to come into our life. He allows suffering. And we know he's got a purpose in this life for all of that. And we trust him with that. But we got to get through the meatloaf. But we know dessert is coming. We know that God has something far better for us. And so we look up, right? We get our eyes off the things of this life. We look up. What are we looking for? That's the question, right? Question of expectation. What are we looking for? I hope it's not just for the weekend. I hope it's not just for like a paycheck. I hope it's not just for like vacation or things of this life. I hope that we're not just looking for something that can be fulfilled down here. Because Satan always holds up these things to us, and the world always offers us these things. And the truth is that if we go after them, they will not meet our expectations. They won't meet that earnest expectation that God has placed in our hearts. What are we looking for? Is it just something in this life? Because as Christians, we have a far greater expectation. And so I want you to do something for me this week. I want you to literally do something, and that is, I want you to literally look up. Maybe go outside just sometime during the day and actually look up. Well, you'd be surprised how often we don't do this, or how rarely we look up. And you know, when you look up, you'll see maybe treetops, maybe leaves are starting to turn, you'll see the sky, don't look at the sun. You'll see like clouds or birds or whatever. Even if you're inside, find a window. Just go out, just look out a window and look up. And it really does something for you, but we're not really looking at the sky. We're really looking far beyond that. But just this reminder to do this, to just physically look up. But when you do that, realize what you're actually looking for. You're not just looking at the sky and the clouds and how beautiful creation is. We're looking beyond that because God has something far greater for us. We need to be doing this. We need to be reminding ourselves of what God has prepared for us. And the Holy Spirit can do this. And as we fix our hearts far beyond this life, the Holy Spirit reminds us that our life is just a vapor. It's here for a little time and then it vanisheth away. And God has heaven. He has eternity. He has liberty. He has glory waiting for us. So listen, this week, with all that you're going through, look up. We have an earnest expectation. And listen, if someone sees you and they ask what you're doing, just tell them. Tell them, listen, I've saved. And that's where I'm going one day. But listen, look up. What are we looking for? I'm thankful that we have something far beyond the things of this life that we're looking for. That's our earnest expectation. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for our salvation, that you've set us free, you've delivered us, and you have prepared for us a home in heaven. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to look up this week, keep our eyes fixed upon you and upon eternity. And Lord, we pray that you would give us that hope. And Lord, this life is difficult many times, and there's suffering, and there's pain, and there's all the complications that sin brings. But Lord, we know it's not the end for us. And Lord, we pray that you would renew in our hearts an earnest expectation. Give us the hope that we need. Lord, may we serve you. May we be faithful to you until the time that we see you face to face. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.